How are you? Are you folks good? We are having an amazing service so far. I hope you are. But we are started last week a new series called Open House. And we're going to have an open house on October 20th. We're going to get tools in the next few weeks. We're going to put things in your hands. But I want you to be praying. I want you praying for your families, praying for your community, praying for your neighbors. I want you to invite people. There's people here today that were invited by you. You get a star. Good for you. But, you know, we want to just put ourselves in a massive crisis of space. And we want to, it's our goal. Our goal as a community is to remove every barrier to an encounter with Jesus for every person in the city and Elmer and beyond. We want every single person to encounter Jesus. It's not his will that any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of his life and his saving power. So our goal is to remove every obstacle from people experiencing his presence. So the house is open. It's open. It's an open house. You know, when you have an open house, we've had a few. I've lived here for 34 years and I've moved 6 times. So my wife has about a 5-year shelf life, so we've had an open house a few times. And you know, when you have an open house, I mean, you want your house to be your very best. I am really blessed because my wife could do an open house any day, because honestly, nobody keeps a home like her. I'm sure you guys do good, but I am like, wow, my wife is, I am overblessed, I'll tell you. I thank God for blessing me with such a fabulous woman. But you know, when you have an open house, you want your very, very best. You prepare for people. So we want to prepare for people. So we're preparing our hearts. We're preparing our hearts to embrace the community because we're having an open house. Amen. All right. So we're having an open house. So in Mark chapter 1, I love this verse. It said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. And we talked about that last week, and we stepped into Mark 2, and we talked about those 4 guys that carried mats. And you know, here at Impact Church, we carry mats. There's people that are on mats. There's people on, everybody's got a mat. Everybody's living on some kind of an experience or something. And some people's mats are a mess. And some people can't even help themselves, and they need people that carry mats to come alongside of them and help them get into the presence of God. And that's what those 4 guys did. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk. So we want to see people not living on a mat, but picking up a mat as a testimony and saying, look what the Lord set me free from. Amen. Man, that was a great recap, Pastor. It was good. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house and hewn out her 7 pillars. We're going to talk about priorities because Jesus is building his church. It says, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. He's building it. It's his. It's a called out community of people that he is building together and forging together to be the vehicle through which he manifests his glory in the earth. So Jesus is doing that. So it's his church. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house, and we are God's house. We are. Turn to your neighbor, say, hello, house. Hello, house. Turn to the person behind you, say, hello, house. Turn to the person on the other side and say, you're my third choice. All right. Mark chapter 11, then he taught them, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. My house. I mean, this is Jesus' definition of church. If Jesus were planting a movement, every single place would be called house of prayer. Because Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. So prayer is a big deal. I mean, there were people who turned it into a den of thieves, he said, because they were buying and selling and animals, and they were saying, your animal's no good, you got to buy ours, you got to get temple money, and they were just ripping people off. They were making it hard to come into the presence of God. They were making it difficult to experience God. We want to make it really, really easy. Amen. We want to make it so easy that if somebody happened to trip and fall down, they would land at our doors and we'd say, welcome home. Amen. All right, you're allowed to shout and say amen. Amen? All right, good. Charles Stanley said, if we don't pray, we serve no purpose. We serve no purpose in God's framework of eternity. That's pretty strong. It's just Charles Stanley. It's just Charles Stanley. He's gone to be with Jesus. But that was a powerful quote. If we don't pray, we serve no purpose in God's framework. Charles Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. If you may have everything by asking in his name and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is. What people should experience when they come here is they should encounter a people who have incredible compassion and empathy for others, but also a group of people who know how to pray. They know how to pray. They can't pronounce it, but they know how to do it. People who know how to pray, amen? People who know how to pray. My dad, whenever he went anywhere and was asked to preach, he preached on prayer. In my office, on my back wall, I have one of my dad's 8-page-long handwritten sermons on prayer. One of my dad's favorite verses was a verse in Samuel that says, God forbid that I should sin against you by not praying for you. And my dad said, if I could only teach people one thing in a lifetime, I would teach them to pray. And prayer is a big deal. We want to be a praying church. I love what he says here, asking in his name. Everything in the kingdom depends on us asking, but not just asking, asking in his name. Say name. Say Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, and we want to ask in his name. So anyway, here's one of my prayers. Dear God, my prayer for 2025 is, I want a fat bank account and a thin body, and please don't mix it up like you did this year. Anyway. Lord have mercy, amen. You gotta be specific sometimes, right? Be specific. Because you get what you say. It says you will have what you say. We had a little boy, his mom was tucking him into bed, and he's putting him in bed, saying, now, go to sleep, no messing around, just say your prayers, and then, come on, you roll over and get to sleep now. He said, not a problem, Mom, no problem. And then she was just partway out the door, and all of a sudden he said, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, I want a bike. I want the bike that has the gears and it's got the disc brakes. It's a red one and it's down at Fontaine Cycle. Father! She ran back in and says, son, like, what are you doing? Do you think God's deaf? He says, no, Mom, God's not deaf, but Grandma is. Sometimes God's prayers get answered by Grandma. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God for Grandma. My grandma helped me through a lot of things. So anyway, Jesus is teaching his disciples about a shift. We're in the upper room. We're in the last moments, hours of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And John, like John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are all written around a meal Jesus had with these disciples. And John 17, it all culminates with him praying his high priestly prayer, his apostolic prayer for his people. But Jesus is teaching them that everything is about to shift. The way you've approached life, everything you've approached, everything is about to change. There's going to be a radical shift in every circumstance and situation. So he's telling them, I want you to know that how things are governed and how the world is governed spiritually is about to change. Can I get an amen? Now, this is really, really important, and you need to understand it today as if you were in that room. I want you to feel Jesus speaking to you, because there's a lot of people who haven't made the shift into a new covenant. There's a lot of people who don't pray new covenant prayers. They're still stuck in an old covenant revelation of how to approach God. You see, we are not beggars, we are commanders. We are not trying to squeeze something out of a reluctant God's hand. We are partnering with our Heavenly Father. We are together exercising the authority that He's given us. We are in charge of the affairs of earth, and we are partnering to bring His kingdom into manifestation. So we are not begging. We are commanding the circumstances of life. So they will walk in a whole new realm of power and authority. I'm going to restore to you the open deed, the right to rule and to reign on earth through the redemption in my blood. The open deed. Think about that. Say open deed. This is all important stuff. It isn't going to go back to the way it was in Adam. We're not taking you back there. We're going to take you to where mankind has never been. Jesus said things are going to shift, and we're not going back to the garden. We're going to the eternal purpose of God that was before the garden, and God's heart is going to be released. A community is going to be raised up that is going to govern the affairs of earth. On Sundays, I don't come to a community and we have little parties until Jesus gets us out of here. We come to the cabinet. We come to the embassy of the kingdom of heaven. We come to a place where we are here to insist the affairs of heaven are manifest on earth. We are here to govern London. We came together to govern this world. We came here to govern this neighborhood. We came here to insist that every power of darkness is gone and that the government of God is established in every place. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to come here beg and plead that God, would you be gracious to us today? God has been gracious to us today. He who gave his son for us, how much more along with him will he not give you all things? I'm not trying to squeeze something out of a reluctant father. I am here to partner with a fire hose of God's blessing and loose it in the world. All right, they'll be taken into a new realm of kingdom privilege that never existed before. So this is all in one meal. In one meal, he's pouring upon them. Their heads had to be spinning. What is going on? But he was manifesting so much of kingdom in that moment. Hours before he was arrested, he teaches them a new way to interact with heaven. And these verses are all out of this conversation, all out of this dinner party that Jesus had in the upper room. John 14, 13, and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many think that's a pretty big verse? How many got some anythings that you'd like to see in manifestation? Well, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it whatsoever. Verse 15, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I have appointed you that you should bear fruit. You have a purpose. You have a reason for existence. You are to manifest fruitfulness. You're to manifest and demonstrate the power, the majesty, and the values of the kingdom. You are there to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, say in my name, say in my name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. All the way into verse 16, he's still talking about this whole new way, this whole new authorization to bring heaven into earth, this whole new way of communicating with the Father. Verse chapter 16, he says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. He says, there's a day coming. There's coming a delineation. There's becoming a mark that's going to sever how things have been done in the Spirit. There's a way that's going to be shut down, and there's a new door open to you. We will break it all down. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now listen to this thing. Say, until now. Until now, this is so brand spanking new. This has never been talked about before, never been released before, never said before, never communicated before. What you're receiving right now is brand spanking new right from the throne of God. It could not be released until the kingdom of God was brought into manifestation by my death, burial, and resurrection. So at the cross, something happened where boom, there was a delineation. There was before the cross and there's after the cross. But right here he said, now because I ascend into heaven, I take my blood and I put it on the mercy seat in my name now, you can operate, and you have access legally because of the blood, and you have access vitally because of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit answers to the blood. Has the blood been shed? Has it been put upon the mercy seat? Do you have access to the throne? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Boy, you are children of God, saturated with God. So until now, though, you've never asked anything in my name. But now, ask and you will receive. I love this. I love this. Why? That your joy may be full. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The day is coming, says the Lord, when we will make a new covenant. Where are we living? Where are we living? In a new covenant. Thank you. Four people are paying attention. Hallelujah. With the people of Israel and Judah, I will put my instructions deep within them. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. I'll forgive their sins and wickedness, and I will never again remember their sin. God doesn't remember your sin. He's not the one who comes to you and says, you did it again. You did that last week. That's clearly the devil, because God doesn't remember what was going on last week. It's not that God doesn't remember, because he's old and doddly and, oh, dude, did you do that before? No. God is an active choice of his will. He will not hold your sins against you. Past, present, or future. I know that breaks your brain, but get over it. It's the word of God. I will not remember their sins. So Jeremiah has this great word of a new covenant, of a new day, where God is going to forgive us completely. And out of a new covenant, he's going to, not this old system, but there's a new system coming where God is going to invade us. He's going to live inside of us. He's going to forgive us, and we're going to walk with him. These people are, yes, this is a good story. So he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And then he talks about specific parameters. And the interesting thing is, how he describes the city of Jerusalem and its boundaries, those are the boundaries of Jerusalem today. What he described way back then. You can see that in your Amplified Bible. Look in the notes and it'll tell you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is the boundaries. And it shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, and it shall not be overthrown anymore. So God is talking about performing redemption of property. So this is a legal thing in their covenant, talking about the redemption of property. So he's saying now that you gave that beautiful prophecy, I want you to do an act, a prophetic act, to prove that you believe what you just said. So you just said something powerful about restoration. We are being bombarded. I mean, we're going to be taken into captivity. You just said we're going to be destroyed. Now you're prophesying restoration. So if you're prophesying restoration, I want you to put your money where your mouth is, and I want you to show how firmly and how your convictions are solid about this prophecy you just made. So that's what he did. So he said, put your money where your mouth is, do an act of faith. Jeremiah 32, the right of redemption is yours. See, someone comes to him and says, the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hananel, my uncle, soon came to me in the court in the prison. And according to the word of the Lord, he said to me, please buy a field. He said, your uncle has redeemed some property to help your family. But your uncle is going to come. The property's worth nothing now because your enemies surround the city. And he's going to come at this time and ask you to redeem a piece of property that is worthless to anybody because your enemies are destroying everything. But it's going to happen, and it did happen. So Hananel, his uncle, came, and he came to the court of the prison, as the word of the Lord said, and he said, please buy my field, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the right of redemption is yours. The right of inheritance is, in the Israel, in their covenant, if anybody, a family, owns land, it is theirs forever. If it's your land, it's yours forever. If it's in the family line, it's there forever. And if you become poor or you can't work the land, you can sell the land to somebody else with an open deed, and they can work your land, but they're only using it until the year of Jubilee. On the year of Jubilee, all lands are restored to the rightful owners. All lands. So this is all a bunch of legal stuff, old covenant legal stuff, but it's very meaningful. So he says, you've got the right because it's yours in inheritance. It will always be yours. Legally, it's yours forever. But right now, the right of redemption, because you sold it to me because you were in trouble, but you can also redeem it now. You don't have to wait for Jubilee. You can redeem it today. That's important. I'll tell you why. All right. So Jeremiah 32, 11 and 12. So I took the purchase deed, both that which is sealed according to the law and custom and that which is open. So there's two deeds. I took the open deed and the closed deed. The closed deed means this is always mine forever and ever. Amen. But then there's the open deed where I can, with the open deed, I can discharge it to someone else. I can give it away for money. But it has to be given back to me in the year of Jubilee. Tell me, how many times did the people of God practice the year of Jubilee? How many times? Zero. How many years did they practice the seven-year Sabbath? Zero. How many years did they go into captivity? 70. How many years were they in the land before they went into captivity? 490. So in 490 years, there should have been 70. There should have been 70 Sabbaths, but they never gave the land rest. And because they never gave the land rest, they went into captivity for 70 years because God said, the land's going to rest. Whether you let it rest or I make it rest, it's going to rest. And he booted them out for 70 years to let the land rest. Anyways. So the open deed and the closed deed. Jeremiah 32, 25, 27. And you said to me, O Lord, buy the field for the money and the witnesses, and set it there in the city, for it has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then he says, the city's given to the Chaldeans. Why would I buy land that our enemies are taking over? Then the word of the Lord came to me and said, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You think it's all going to hell in a handbasket, but I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for me. I'm going to turn this around. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everything that dwells therein. And this thing is going to turn out being kingdom and power and authority. These shadows, you know, a shadow, I mean, if there's a shadow, it's because there's reality. And when we study the shadow, we can see reality. There's no shadow if there's not reality. And the shadow speaks boldly to us about today. Is there anything too hard for me? This system was established by God. It had spiritual implications. The uncle had purchased the land to get money to Jeremiah's family. Jeremiah had the right to get it back, both by redemption and inheritance. The word of the Lord was, redeem the land. It's yours by inheritance, but I want you to redeem the land. So there's two things. There's a right of redemption, the right of inheritance. There's two deeds, the sealed deed and the open deed. There's a right of redemption, the right of inheritance, sealed deed and open deed. The way that you get the open deed back is you redeem it. The way you get what was taken back is you redeem it. That's what you do. Psalm 115, the heavens above are the heavens, or even the heavens, they are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Nothing good happens without prayer. He's given the earth to man. God has made it once and for all forever that if God does anything on earth, he must find human partnership. If God does anything in your life, he's going to have to partner with you. He cannot exclude you in what happens in your life. You have to partner with God. He will not bypass you in whatever's going on in your life. God must partner with you. He established that forever, sealed, done. God functions through mankind. And if he stopped doing that, everything would implode. God works with us. God needs us and we need God. God works when we work. Are you guys okay? All right, Luke 4, 6 and 7. And the devil said to him, all this, the temptation of Jesus. How many know if I were going to tempt you with something, it would have to be substantial. It would have to be real. It would have to be tangible. It would have to exist. If you got tempted by something that didn't exist, you're playing stupid, silly. I wouldn't say stupid in a sermon. Stupid. The devil said, all this I have authority and I will give you. So Jesus is there in the wilderness. He's been fasting and, you know, here he is and he's out there and the devil is messing with him every day. And the devil said, do you know, the purpose of your existence is that all these things are being put under your feet. You are here to get all these things put under your feet. Tell you what, you can bypass everything. I'll give it to you today. I'll give you your destiny. Skip honoring your father's wishes. And I'll give it to you. Now, hear me. The devil could not say, I'll give it to you, if he didn't have it. It's an illegitimate temptation if it was not the devil's to give. And it was the devil's to give. He said, I will give all of this to you. He says, it was delivered to me. Who was it delivered to him by? Adam. Adam gave him the open deed. The right over all things is still the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. But you see, Adam took the open deed, and Adam decided to hand that over to the devil. So the devil was rightfully ruling and reigning, and he still is in a lot of places, and we've got the responsibility to enforce the victory everywhere we go. So the devil said to him, all this, I can give it to you. He says, I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it will all be yours. And we know that Jesus said, you know, you only worship the Lord God. I'm not paying attention to you, you idiot. So he stayed with the progressive proceeding word of God. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the sweet by and by on a cloud with a harp saying twiddly twiddly dee, twiddly twiddly dee, God save me, and I'm floating free. That's not heaven. Look around you. You will reign on earth. And that's not just in some millennial thing. It all ends. A new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem descending out of heaven on earth. Sorry to trouble you with that. But you're going to reign and rule on earth. He has made us kings and priests to partner with him in bringing the whole cosmos under subjection to his reign and rule. Hello. Can you say hello, please? Let me know you have a pulse. Has anybody got a pulse? All right, Jesus had the right of inheritance and he had the right of redemption. We now have been given and restored to the open deed. What he did when he shed his blood, when he did that, is he then repurchased, he took over and he won back the open deed. See, eventually it's all going to come. It, boom, God's going to say, done, it's all mine. But you see, God wanted to get the open deed restored. And Jesus came so that the open deed could be restored. So now you have been restored with the open deed, and now you have dominion. You have dominion. Every child knows they have dominion. Every child knows kingdom. You know how I know a child knows kingdom? Because that child, first of all, says, no. Because they know, I have authority. I have a realm. And no, mine. Kids understand kingdom. They're born to understand dominion. Dominion, you have it. You get everything, the right of what belongs to you when you pray in the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus and in the authority of what Jesus did and what he accomplished, you now have the legal right to move good things of God from heaven to earth when you align yourself with the will of God. Lord, give me a Porsche. Woo! Well, if he wants you to have one, I guess he will. I don't know. But you know, I know he wants your neighbor saved. I know he wants your brother healed. I know he wants your relationships to work. I know he wants to demonstrate his goodness. I know he wants you to be kind to Tim Hortons. I know he wants you to buy coffee for the person behind you in the drive-thru. I know a lot of stuff that God knows. When you align yourself with God's will and you pray in Jesus' name, you have what you've asked for. Whatever. Go back to those verses. Remember those verses? Remember? Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it to you. I will do it for you. I will give it to you. Amen. It's good stuff. So your will moves God's will from heaven to earth. Nothing good happens unless you pray. Amen. So let's do some old covenant prayer. You ready? I'm wrapping up right now. I'm finishing up right now. You ready? God, please help my kids to do good in school. That's old covenant prayer. And it's a good prayer, and it's nice, and God's probably still going to pay attention. But here's a new covenant prayer. I command that my children will excel. I command that my children have the mind of Christ. I command that my children have angels that are warring with them, and wherever they go, they are protected and full of the glory of God. I declare that my child will get a teacher. They will have a relationship that understands them. They will be taught and be taught well. I curse any other thing to harm my child in the name of Jesus. Begging that my child do well. I'm commanding that my child do well. Amen? And there's a whole difference in that. You can apply that to everything you pray about. Quit begging, quit pleading, and start declaring. You have whatsoever you declare in the name of Jesus. Amen?